Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to offer our prayers to you. We give thanks, first of all, that through our mediator, Jesus Christ, we can approach your throne to worship you and praise your name with thanksgiving in our heart, not with fear. Though still imperfect, help us in our daily living to reflect your will and love for this creation and all of humanity, that we can show your love to our neighbor, indeed to all we encounter, and above all to show our love to all worshiping within this place. We know this because all this has been accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray for the needs of people in this congregation, O Lord. We give thanks for healing and medical treatments that a number of people within our midst have undergone over the past few months. We give thanks that Janice Cran is doing well and is back at work. We give thanks that Alice Vanderkoy is recovering after her surgery, and we pray for her continued healing. We give thanks for Shirley Virch's successful surgery, and we ask also for continued healing for her. We pray for Dirk Romkema, who needs to undergo further cancer treatment. We ask you that your spirit will be with him in this. And we also pray for Kobe Unker, who continues to need your healing and care. Above all, we ask for the comfort of your Holy Spirit for all these people, because we know our life is limited here on earth. It's only you and the Holy Spirit that can heal all of us. And there are others who have difficulties, whether physical, emotional, or psychological, and they may not be known to all of us. And we pray that you, O God, will be with all who need your healing. Give them your comfort, grace, and encouragement. We pray for the lonely, the aged among us, and those who suffer from disabilities that make moving about difficult. Some of us within this congregation cannot move about freely as they once used to. In particular, we pray for Kobe Lez, who is now not able to drive herself around anymore. We pray for Teresa Antonitis and Angela Taminga. We pray that your Spirit, O Lord, will be near unto them. We pray for the activities done by the members of our congregation. We give thanks for the work of Mark Broaddus in this neighborhood. We give thanks that the Seniors Luncheon and the TOTS program have gotten off to a good start this week. We pray that in this way the love of Jesus may be shown to the participants. We also ask you to continue to bless the ladies' Bible study that Jesse Kuoma has been running for so many years. In all these activities, we ask that your Holy Spirit will show our congregation and all of us the road that we need to follow. We ask that you will open doors for this congregation so that we will be a light to this neighborhood. We pray that your Spirit will be among all of us who will be here this evening and people from other congregations and churches in viewing and discussing of the film Ride for Promise. We ask for a blessing on it, O Lord, so that all who attend will learn a bit more about the people in Canada who have different life experiences than we do ourselves. We pray, O Lord, for your world. We pray for justice and peace throughout the world. We ask that violence in different places may end. We pray also for our country, O Lord. We pray that after the upcoming election, our leaders will do what is right and just for all people in Canada. that the poor and less fortunate will not be abandoned in favor of those who are well off, and that the needs of some communities will not be ignored for the privileges of a few. We give thanks for the freedom to worship you here, O God. Most of us have had freedom of worship all our lives, but we know that in many places of the world this is not so. We pray, therefore, for those Christians who are persecuted. We ask that you will protect them, keep their faith strong to the end of their lives. At the end of this worship, as we leave this place, we ask, O Lord, that you will be with us as we go forth with your praise, not only on our lips, but also in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in your holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all glory and honor. Amen.
Verse 1 to 9. Page 10, if you're following along in your pew Bibles. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the men that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Our second passage is in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2, that's page 1078. The day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the words of the Lord. Christian Heritage Sunday, where we celebrate God's blessing of the universal church through the various ethnicities and cultures of the world. So to help us think biblically about the diversity of cultures and ethnicities in our world and in our church, this morning I'd like to compare and contrast the two stories we read, the New Testament story of Pentecost and the Tower of Babel story in the Old Testament. I should do this, don't I? There we go. So one way to look at these stories is to see them as creating two different kinds of communities, and hence also two different kinds of citizens, you may say. I think at Babel, I'll say that we see a human empire that is being built, while at Pentecost, we see God's kingdom community that is being built. Now, if you were here last Sunday and you heard Brian Walsh preach on Romans, and he preached about how, you know, Romans, we can read how it as the gospel as resisting empire, resisting the Roman Empire specifically, but empire in general. This providentially kind of connects a little bit to that theme. All right? So let's turn first to the Tower of Babel story. Okay, so some Christians have looked at this story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 here and have used this story to support a view that ethnic and cultural diversity and difference in our world is actually a curse, a result of sin and rebellion. And really, so it's not something that we should celebrate. That diversity and difference is something that we should mourn and perhaps even try and erase. So that's, some Christians have interpreted that this passage in that way and have had that view before. I think differently about this passage. And I'll go into more detail about that. But for starters, I want to say this, though. If you remember our Genesis background, even prior to this Genesis 11 story, in Genesis 1, when God created human beings, he gave a command, a mandate for human beings to not only have dominion over the creation, but also to spread out and to fill the earth, to multiply and fill the earth. So already God has an implication that you want human beings to not just live in one place. They weren't supposed to just kind of live in the Garden of Eden forever, so to speak. They were supposed to spread out and fill and populate the world. Now, we know that even if they didn't have different languages, even if we all end up speaking the same languages throughout the whole world, the very fact that you live in different geographic locations, you're going to have developed slightly different cultures, different ways of looking at things, and different ways of doing things, depending on where you live, depending on the weather you face, depending on whether you live on the coastland, by the seaside, and you're going to go fishing and going having boats, or whether you live on a mountainside and you do mountain climbing all the time, or whether you live on the prairies and you do a lot of farming on flat land, or whether just look at Canada, right? You can go to Newfoundland and, you know, they speak English, but it's very different from us, right? Or you can go to the South Texas even, right? Even they speak English different, or in Alabama. It's not talking about languages at all that creates different cultures. Cultures are created simply by the fact of where you live and how you as a community interact and engage with God's creation around you, right? The kind of food you're going to have is different because of what you can grow from the land around you, correct? People in Saudi Arabia aren't going to be the ones that's going to invent ice hockey. Get it? And likewise, we aren't going to be the ones in Canada here that's going to, you know, invent all the great spicy food and whatnot, because, you know, we don't get the spices that grow up here. So that's, culture will develop whether sin happens or not when human beings obey God's command to spread and fill the earth, because different cultures are going to happen simply because of where they live. That's the one thing. And the second thing, too, we also know, and I didn't have it in our readings, but if you look at Revelation chapter 7 and you look at the future of God's vision, we all know, you know, that all the tribes of different languages and different cultures, different ethnicities, all different nations will all be worshiping God together. It's not a bad thing, right? So just as things as an aside, as a as we background as we go into this. So as you look at this story, one way to look at this story is to look at it as a story about communal identity. They're trying to build, trying to answer the question in many ways of who are we? And we all do this. Not just us individually, who am I, that we kind of struggle to kind of find to the answer to, but as communities, as civilizations, as cultures, we always ask the question of trying to define ourselves. Who are we? And the story of Babel is a story of a group of people trying to define themselves apart from God. And as sinful human beings, we have always been doing that. It's not just the Babel builders who have been guilty of that. We have all been guilty of that to some degree. Every culture, every society has been trying to define themselves apart from God. They're trying to do things to define who they are. The identity that they're trying to create here is a self-centered identity. It's an identity. See, they say that we have to try and make this, build this tower to make a name for ourselves. Right? It's just one phrase, and maybe it could be even be missed when you read it too quickly in verse 4. But making a name for ourselves is highly significant. It's not just becoming famous, so to speak. I think it's more about creating an identity for ourselves. Names in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is supposed to capture someone's essence. It's supposed to capture somebody's character, right? You are what your name symbolizes, or your name tries to capture your identity about who you are. It's not just a label for you. This is why when you notice, like, you know, the Old Testament saints, like Jacob, the supplanter, that's what his name means, right? He supplants because he was grabbing the heel of, you know, his twin brother Esau and came out, took over his Esau's place. Supplanter, Jacob was kind of like his name. But then later, when he struggled with God, he wrestled with God, and then God changed his name. He said, your name is now going to be Israel, which means the one who wrestled with God. Abram, his name got changed after God made a covenant with him to become Abraham, right? So there's different names mean something about who you are, about your identity. And that's why name gets changed in Old Testaments when your identity is changed. And so these Babel builders are trying to make a name, an identity for themselves. Remember, God already has given us an identity as a human beings, right? We are all made in the image of God. And God has given us an identity. God has given us purpose and roles as human beings. We are supposed to care and take care of the world that God has created. That's our purpose. Our identities are, we are in the image of God. We already have a noble identity and purpose. But these people, that's not, you know, as sinners, we want to make our own. So this tower that they're making is supposed to help represent this identity they're making for themselves. Our human societies have been trying to do that all through history, right? We don't have to look too far to find buildings and monuments that attest to our civilization's attempts at trying to self-name, so to speak, make our own names as something great. Has anybody seen the CN Tower lately in our city? Or the Twin Towers in Mississauga? Or the Statue of Liberty in New York? or previously the Twin Towers before they fell. I mean, there's a reason why the terrorists had targeted the Twin Towers in New York City. It symbolizes something about the identity and character of America. Or the Eiffel Tower in Paris. Buildings, huge monuments. And not just to show off, but it's trying to create, to name something about who that nation or that city is supposed to be. And what about us personally? Have we been trying to make a name for ourselves apart from God? What is our tower? What is your tower? Is it our careers? Is it our families? Is it our success? Our wealth? Our fame? Our intellect, maybe? You name it, right? There's a whole bunch of things we could use and rely on to carve our own identity that we feel happy, proud about, but maybe is against God or even apart from God. Secondly, this identity that they're trying to create is based on human achievement. Now, there's evidence to suggest that this story, the way we have it in our scriptures, was composed, or got its final version, so to speak, final look from his written version coming down to us, probably around the time of the when the Jews were in exile in Babylon. All right? And so there is clues, a lot of clues in here that this story has sort of one eye towards the Babylonian Empire. And you can see some of that, as I'll explain that a little bit. But that's how it is. I'm not saying that the story itself is about something that happened a long time ago, but the final version we get in its written form, passed down to us, was probably finished or compiled, to and was given specifically to perhaps the Jews that were struggling with the exile of Babylon. So what are the clues that we see here about why it is talking about Babylon? One of the things is Shinar, for example, the land of Shinar, where this whole place is supposed to happen in verse 2. The land of Shinar is actually connected to Babylon, right? It's where Babylon is. Later on, it wasn't called Babylon back then, it was Shinar, but it's connected to Babylon. But here's a very interesting thing. You heard about the word Babel, and he explained that the word Babel in Hebrew means, confusion. But Babel also is a word in Babylonian language. And in the Babylonian language, Babel, Babel, however they pronounce it, means the gate of God. The gate of God. That's Babel in Babylon. Babylonian language, all right? That's the identity that these builders want to make for themselves. We want to be the gate of God on earth. And that's what we're trying to build. That's what this tower is all about. Now, this tower is not, I think it's very often misunderstood that we think that this tower is like a tower to storm heaven's gate. Kind of we think we're trying to get to heaven, get to God on our own strength, so to speak. Actually, it's slightly reverse. Right? Scholars, archaeologists have understood that the purpose of these Babylonian towers, because archaeology has found all these towers in Babylon, ancient Babylonian Empire, has built these ziggurat towers. They're like a pyramid, except that they are like kind of steps going down. Right? All along the sides, up and down the sides. Its purpose is not as a stairway to heaven. The purpose is they're going to have offerings and altars at, sacrifices at the top of these towers, of ziggurat towers, is to entice the gods to come down. And when the gods come down, then the gods can come down to earth and bless the city. So they're trying to harness and manipulate the gods. They're trying to control the gods and control the blessings of the gods to come down and bless us. This is going to be the gates for gods to come to earth. The gate of God that way. This will be the place where, you know, the world will be blessed by, you know, the gods' divine gifts. This is how we're going to get it. We're going to bring them down to earth. We're going to, you know, create a doorway for the gods to come down and bless us. That's the whole idea. So we're going to make a heaven on earth by controlling, by having power over the gods. That's Babel, Babel, in Babylonian idea. And so, and the authors of the Bible, Genesis, is partly poking fun at them, right? They think they're going to try and make the gate of God, the heaven on earth, but really they're just confused. You know, we in Hebrew know better. We know that Babel means they're totally confused, they're foolish, they're idiots to think they can control God. Well, God did come down, ironically, right? But God came down to take a look at what these guys are doing and then say, these guys are out to no good. And instead of a blessing, so to speak, God gave them something, but not what they expected, right? So that's the whole irony of it and the kind of inside joke that was going on with the story to the Jews in the Babylonian exile. We know what the empire is all about, but we know God is against it. And they know that they are confused, even though they think they're high and mighty. This is about, you know, they're making an identity for themselves using the great technology and great human know-how and power and human achievements. But it's folly. It is folly. And our societies have been trying to do that all through the history. Maybe us individually too. Maybe we are also falling back on our human achievements or human abilities. Maybe we think sometimes, whether we deliberately or intentionally or not, maybe sometimes we may unintentionally think that we can control God's blessings. If only I do this, A, B, C, if only I follow the right rules, if only I, you know, understand the right theology or doctrines, you know, then God will for sure be on my side. We sometimes fall into the same foolishness and the same folly. Thirdly, there are these people, the Babel builders, are also confused about what unity is. Their unity is based on uniformity and domination. You know, you notice that these Babel builders are very afraid about being scattered over the face of the earth. It was repeated a number of times in the passage. Let us not be scattered. Let us stay together in one place and gather everybody over here, in fact, and live here. And this is going to be the center of the universe. And again, I've already mentioned that in Genesis 1, God has already given command to Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth. Right? God's will for humanity was to spread out and fill the earth. But these guys don't want to scatter. They want everybody to stay in one place. So there is already a kind of rebellion in that mode. But here's the other thing too. How do you keep everybody in one place? Right? How do you keep everybody and make sure nobody scatters and nobody goes anywhere without forcing them? Without some sort of coercion. Without some sort of restriction on their freedom. You probably can't, not in the long run. And that's where I think another clue of this critique of the Babylonian Empire, who was being gathered from the ends of the world, who was being gathered from their home countries, taken away from their home countries into exile into the heart of the Babylonian Empire, right? Who are being brought in into one place. Jews, the Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all the countries, the nations that Babylon conquers, they bring all the best people in, right? It's centralization. It's all, this is what the Babylonian Empire does. It's not about spreading out and blessing the world. No, it's all about bring it all here and bless us, right? So this is a critique of the Babylonian Empire. The empire does this. It's coercion, it's oppression, it's domination, it's control and power over people, and bringing everybody into one place. That's how they feel strong and powerful and mighty. Everybody has to think alike. Everybody's names get changed, right? Remember what happened to Daniel and his friends? They all got given Babylonian names. They're all asked to be taught and trained in the Babylonian way and to be able to work for the Babylonian Empire and to eat Babylonian food. That's what happens, uniformity and domination. And that's how they think that they're going to be strong and unified. Now, sometimes we as a church might also be tempted or confused about these forms of unity as well. Sure, like everybody else, we want to have a strong, united community, but so often, when you look at church history as well, Christian history, I think the church has confused ourselves too into thinking that the best way to achieve unity is by means of uniformity and control and domination. You put in rules and regulations, make sure everybody falls into line. You force everybody to think the same way, behave the same way, believe the same way. Instead of looking to God, we start putting faith in our own human abilities, our own human methods of trying to create unity among ourselves. And I think we confuse God's kingdom with human empire. Confuse kingdom building with empire building. And I think God actually is opposed to this. We see it in the Tower of Babel story. God opposes this kind of uniformity, this kind of domination, this kind of empire building, this kind of community making a name for themselves apart from him. And how he did this, he introduces difference. He introduces diversity. He forces diversity upon them. And they can't get away with it. He confuses their language. In one sense, I see the language introduction here is almost a blessing in disguise. There's the irony of it, right? They wanted God's blessing with the tower control, and control God's blessing to them. God did bless them in some sense, but definitely not the way they were expecting. God blessed them by getting rid of their project, by ending their project, by bringing that diversity and difference that they can't get along anymore. They can't even understand each other, and they have to spread out and they have to scatter, which is what they didn't want to do, but is what God wanted them all along to do: spread out and fill the earth. It is through that diversity that God actually had his will and his plan achieved. Now, what about Pentecost? At Babel, God introduced diversity of languages to confuse and scatter a rebellious community. At Pentecost, God introduced a diversity of languages, that is, speaking in different tongues or languages, to unite and gather a new worshiping community. In contrast to the Babel community, the community here at Pentecost is a God-centered one. The disciples were all together in one place because they were worshiping, praying together. The disciples were declaring, and when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were declaring the wonders of God in various languages or tongues. And this is important in the sense that at that time, during the Pentecost festival, it's 50 days after Passover, and at Passover, often there are many Jewish pilgrims that come from different parts of the world, as he said. They would come to the holy, you know, land, Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, to celebrate Passover. And then often they would stay longer, 50 more days, for Pentecost, which is the next big festival. And so you get all these religious pilgrims from different parts of the world. They're all Jews, but they're from different parts of the world. So they have different cultures and different languages that they know of. But they all know at least two languages, by the way. Right? They all know the language of the synagogue, because when they go to the synagogue or to the temple, they all use Aramaic, I believe, at that time. So they will all know that, because that's the only language they use in the temples, in the synagogues, in the religious setting. And they will all know in the marketplace, because they all live in the Roman Empire, they will all know Greek, which was the market language, which is why the New Testament was written in Greek, because it could spread out throughout the whole Roman Empire. Everybody knows how to read and understand Greek. So they already have two unifying languages for them, Aramaic and Greek. So when you think about it, there is absolutely no necessity for the Holy Spirit to empower the disciples to speak in all these different languages, to declare God's wonders. The only reason why God chose to do that was to make a point to all these pilgrims who are hearing this. They never heard the religious praise of God or the verses of the Bible or scripture or whatever in their own language. It's always been Aramaic, which seems to be like, you know, like a Jewish culture becomes the holy culture. Or in the Roman Empire, in the marketplace, you know, the Greek language or the Roman language becomes the standard, or what it really is the, you know, the standard culture outside in the world. But when they hear this being spoken to each one of them in their own languages, they realize God is blessing every language and every culture. And he's saying that every language and every culture can be a vehicle for God's blessing, God's truth. Every culture and every language can be holy. It's a God-centered identity that is based on the Holy Spirit's work, not on human achievements. It's the Holy Spirit, after all, that empowered them to speak cross-culturally. God has to build his church. God has to build his community. It does not mean that we do not become more intentional about trying to overcome our differences and embracing difference and trying to understand how to work cross-culturally. But ultimately, we need to focus on God's spirit of love to motivate us and to animate us and to drive us, not necessarily on human abilities. It's also not about uniformity or domination, but it's about unity in diversity. Unlike the empire-building tendencies of Babel, God's unity, God's kingdom unity, is one that is marked by the spirit of love. God's spirit of love is a spirit that doesn't have to change you in order to, you know, to look or think or behave in a certain way in order for us to love each other. not a spirit that says, I mean, it's a spirit that says that, you know, God loves us as we are. God died for us while we were still sinners. And through that, empowered by that love and our gratitude for that, that we change in order to become more and more loving and more caring for each other and more Christ-like. It's a spirit that breaks down barriers rather than creating barriers, whatever those barriers are. It's a spirit that makes us introduce ourselves to one another, even to people who we find very, very different from us. It's a spirit that will probably take risk, maybe even take risk to be embarrassed or, you know, make ourselves vulnerable. Maybe we pick a fool of ourselves. But it's one, because it is a spirit of love that wants to generally reach out and connect with our neighbors, we will do that for the sake of loving the stranger. But there will be human opposition to this. There will be those who do not understand this way, who don't get it, who doesn't want to get it. There'll be those who would dismiss it. There will be those who might even mock and make fun of it, as we did in Acts. There's some who say, you know, these people are drunk. They've had too much wine. They don't understand. What's the big deal? What is the big deal about all these different languages? There will be human opposition to God's kingdom community because it is so different than the imperial community, the empire community that everybody is so used to. And sometimes maybe even in our day and age, even Christians may oppose such unity and diversity. So we have to examine ourselves. We have to look into our hearts and ask the question, are we influenced by the tendencies of Babel? Are we citizens of a human empire? Or are we citizens of God's kingdom community? And do we try to embody and live out of that kingdom, the values of God's kingdom? Let us repent of our Babel tendencies. Let us repent of our tendencies to rely on our human achievements and strengths. Let us repent of our tendencies to prefer uniformity and domination. And let us instead turn to emphasizing love over control, to strive to embrace love and allow for difference in the midst of unity, and to rely on the Spirit's work in bringing our hearts together as one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you, God. You, the three in one, united and yet three different persons, as we confess in the doctrine of the Trinity. Help us that we as a community might image and reflect you, that we too might be united in our differences, in our diversity. Help us that we might live out as your citizens, citizens of your kingdom, in the midst of the empires of human achievements around us. Help us truly, Lord, to live by your Holy Spirit. Empower us, we pray, through that Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.